Today's lesson comes from John's Gospel, the third chapter, verses 13 through 21. No one has ever gone up into the presence of God except the one who came down from that presence, the Son of Man. In the same way that Moses lifted the serpent in the desert so people could have something to see and then believe, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, and everyone who looks up to him, trusting and expectant, will gain a real life, eternal life. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why: so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes God light so the work can be seen for the God work that it is. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Our scripture lesson today contains the best known verse in the entire Bible. You don't have to follow Jesus to have heard of John 3:16. And I suspect most of us here can recite it by heart. We know that verse. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. We see that verse on t-shirts. We see that verse on bumper stickers. We make sure that our children memorize that verse as soon as they are old enough to do so. Many Christians, including Martin Luther, believe that the entire gospel is summed up in John 3:16. And many believe that that verse is so important that if it is the only Bible verse you ever read and believed, then your salvation would be assured. But can it be that simple? I mean, we live in a very cynical world. We question everything, don't we? I mean, it just feels too good to be true sometimes. I mean, surely there's a catch. Surely something more is necessary. So maybe the best way to discover this truth is to put that verse and today's scripture lesson in context. All of what we heard read today is a part of a conversation that Jesus had with a man named Nicodemus. So take a look at this video and see what Nicodemus has to say to us today.
I had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? Can you even understand how many that is? And I knew every one of them, and I followed them, mostly. So there I am, sitting across from Jesus. And he looks at me and says, "Nicodemus, it's not about the rules." I'm paraphrasing him, but essentially that's what he's saying. It's not about the rules. look at this from my perspective. I'd seen him come in the day before, and he had turned the temple upside down. This is the place, mind you, that I'd spent my life preserving. So you can imagine how much I wanted to have a talk with him in a secluded place at nighttime. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone you respected, they tell you that everything that you'd dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely? You're a fool. That's how you feel. So I said something to him. One rule that seems too good to be true. Because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. And he said it like he just glazed over it like it was some simple thing. And then went on talking about good and evil and... And I'm thinking, wait, go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. My whole life was in those complications. My religion was in those complications. Making sure to follow the details of the law. I made sure that every T was crossed. I thought that is what was going to save me. 613 laws. I was wrong. It was love that saved me. For God so loved.
Six hundred and 613 laws to follow. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't. I've memorized the Ten Commandments, but if you told me I had to memorize 513 more, you're going to have to find a different woman because I just simply cannot do it. I mean, how could any human being keep up with 613 rules? I mean, how do you do your job? How do you love your family? How do you live your life with all those rules? Well, people couldn't. And that is why they depended upon the rabbis. That is why they depended upon the Pharisees, the people who would spend their time arguing and discussing and interpreting all of those laws. And so regular people like you and me, they would follow the rabbi that they most agreed with. You see, if one rabbi thought certain commandments were the most important and certain were less important, he would combine them. Some of them were even classified as heavy and as light. Each rabbi came to his own conclusion, and what his conclusion was called his yoke. And if you followed that rabbi, you accepted his yoke. Now, that word yoke may be familiar to you. Do you remember what Jesus had to say about it? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He was trying to tell the people that it wasn't about the rules. He was trying to tell the people that it wasn't about God, that it was about God. But that was really hard for the people to accept. It was hard for them to understand because the system was already in place. And I'm not beating up on those people. They were trying to honor God the absolute best way they could. And they were putting a lot of effort into it as well, sometimes more than we do today. But the problem was, the system was in place. The Pharisees were not going to give up their power without a fight. And so their religion was all about the rules. You had to follow them and you had to live them. End of story. So Nicodemus, the guy in the video, he was a Pharisee, and he gave us kind of a glimpse into his life. He gave us a glimpse of how difficult it is to follow so many rules. Do you remember what he said kind of toward the end of the video? He said, my life, and then he paused for a moment. No, my religion was in the details. That doesn't sound appealing, does it? A religion that is in the details. That doesn't sound like us. We don't have 613 rules to follow, do we? We understand John 3:16, even if Nicodemus didn't. But to be fair, sometimes the details matter to us as well. Let's just think about these questions and don't feel compelled to raise your hand. How many of you like to sit in your own pew every Sunday morning? I do. Absolutely, positively. I like to sit there. It makes me feel comfortable. It really does. And I understand that completely. That detail matters to us. And if you don't believe it matters, you try to change the configuration and make people change seats and watch what will happen. I tried that once and I never did it again. It matters where we sit to us. But does it matter to God where we sit? Second question, how many of you wear special church clothes when you come to worship? I do. It feels like a kind of a sign of respect to me. It really does, and that's okay. But here's the thing. Does what you wear to church honor God, or does what you bring in your heart to church honor God? These are tough questions. And last, of course, but never least, how many of us have ever said, well, I cannot worship with that kind of music. I cannot worship with that kind of praying. I cannot worship with that kind of preaching. You see, we have all these rules in church that have a lot to do with us and not so much to do with Jesus. And what's worse, a lot of them are unwritten rules. I mean, think about it. Here in traditional worship, you're supposed to stand up when you're supposed to stand up, and you're supposed to sit down when you're supposed to sit down. If you're going to raise your hand in praise in church, you need to do it just like this. You can't do it like this. Although, to be honest, this is a Methodist church, and what we really want to do is tell you to sit on your hands so you never raise them in worship. To worship effectively, you must sing the words from the hymnal. To worship effectively and honor God, you must sing the words that are projected on the screen. You see what I mean? I mean, the list, it just goes on and on and on. And although those unwritten rules, they may make us comfortable, they may make us feel safe, they don't have anything to do with being saved. Not one single thing. And that's what Nicodemus discovered in his conversation with Jesus. You see, Nicodemus was really fascinated by Jesus. He was intrigued by him. He had heard about the miracles. He'd heard about his teachings. He'd heard about all the crowds who were following him. He'd seen how Jesus lived his life. And probably without a shadow of a doubt, he was in the temple that day when Jesus came roaring in and turned the tables over and threw out the money changers and the sellers of the animals. And when Nicodemus saw that, he thought, maybe, just maybe, Jesus is the one, the Messiah that we have been waiting for so long. The Messiah who would come and change things and take some of the pressure off of Nicodemus's life. And some of you here understand what that pressure feels like, don't you? You see, Nicodemus had to keep every single law, every single day to perfection. It would be like being the valedictorian of your class every single day that you went to school. I mean, it's just impossible. And so that's why Nicodemus snuck out under the cover of darkness, because he had a lot to lose. He was an important person. He snuck out under the cover of darkness to have a conversation with Jesus. And Jesus did what he always does. He just blew his mind, you know. He told him, you must be born again. You must believe in me. It's so simple. This is all you need to do. But it sounded too good to be true to Nicodemus. And he missed the point completely. Well, that happened a lot with Jesus. So what he did was take a deep breath, and he gives Nicodemus an example that he can understand. And that is why we have that odd little piece of scripture at the beginning of our lesson this morning. Remember these words. And as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. Now, we understand the second part. I mean, we got that. We understand that Jesus has to be lifted up on the cross so that we can be saved. We've got that. But what in the world is going on with the snakes at the beginning of those verses? Well, it goes all the way back to the Old Testament, to the book of Numbers. The people of Israel have been saved from slavery in Egypt, and now they're out in the wilderness with Moses, and they're wandering around, and they're getting tired of camping every night. They're getting tired of eating manna over and over again. And we all know what happens when human beings get tired of doing something. They got whiny. They got cranky. They started speaking against their leaders. Over and over again they complained. They said to Moses, "Why did you lead us out of Egypt to die in this wilderness?" Basically what they were saying was, "Let's go back to where we were slaves. Let's go back to Egypt." And by the way, every church on the face of this planet has a "Let's go back to Egypt" committee. They are not satisfied with the presence. They are never open to the God-given possibilities of the future. No, they want to return to the nostalgia of the past. And sometimes that past never even existed. But I digress. Back to the Israelites. They are grumbling. They are whining. And suddenly poisonous snakes enter their camp. And people are bitten over and over and over again. And some people even die. Suddenly now their priorities change. They are not whiny and cranky anymore. They go to Moses and they say, "We have sinned against God and we have sinned against you. Please help us." And so God does. He tells Moses to build a bronze serpent on a staff. And when he holds it up and the people look at it, the snakes will not be able to poison them. Moses does it, the people look at it, and the poison doesn't kill them. End of story. That's the way it worked. So, why am I talking about ancient Hebrews and snakes on a stick to modern day Americans? Well, the answer is simple. It is because in one way or another, we are all snake bit here this morning. And it goes all the way back to the beginning. Do you remember when the snake came to Adam and Eve in the garden? And the snake said this, "Listen to me. Don't listen to God." And it's been pretty much downhill ever since. In our culture, We don't like to talk about our mistakes. We don't like to talk about our regrets. We certainly don't like to talk about sin, whether it's inside or outside of the church. But here's the truth. Every single one of us, myself included, we are all Olympic level gold medal sinners. That's just the truth of it. And we are going to stay that way until we understand once and for all that John 3:16 is not too good to be true. In fact, it is the only truth we need to know as long as we believe it. But you need to understand something about that word believe. In the Gospel of John, he uses the word believe more frequently than any other New Testament writing. But if you read it word for word, very slowly, not once will you find the word faith. And there is a reason for that. You see, far too many people understand faith as believing in Jesus with your mind. It takes a lot more than that. It takes your heart and your soul and your spirit and evidence of that belief in your lives. Jesus wants all of you, and he wants you for a very good reason. We heard that in our scripture today as well. And I just love the way this translation puts it. Hear these verses again. This is the crisis we're in. God light streamed into the world, but men and women everywhere ran for the darkness. They went for the darkness because they were not really interested in pleasing God. Everyone who makes a practice of doing evil, addicted to denial and illusion, hates the God light and won't come near it, fearing a painful exposure. But anyone working and living in truth and reality welcomes the God light, so the work can be seen for the God work that it is. Here's the truth of us today. We love being in charge of our lives. We really do. We think we have got it all together. We think we can navigate this thing we call life without Jesus, but we can't. And here's why. Every single human being has a sin problem that poisons our heart and poisons our lives, and no amount of right living will suck out that poison and save us. So what do? We begin to fade into the darkness. In fact, we begin to live there because the things we do, no one can see in the darkness. And if you live there long enough, you begin to love it. And that, my friends, is why Jesus is called the light of the world. He came here to save us from the dark. He came here to save us from our mistakes and our regrets and our sins. We don't need more rules in the church. We need more Jesus in the church. Because that is all that will save us. I mean, he died on a cross to save us from our sins, and he rose again to give us hope. Not just in the next life, but in this one right now. Do you know what the good news of Jesus is every single day? It's because the inbreaking kingdom of God is happening right here and right now. And you get to be a part of it if you will only do what Jesus asks you to do. Jesus didn't give us 613 commandments. Jesus gave us one thing to do. Love God and love other people. That's it. That's it. And if we do that, then the inbreaking kingdom of God begins to spring up all around us if we will only see it. I know it's there because I actually got to see it yesterday afternoon. I drove over to the church, to the house that our church is building and that other churches are building, and all kinds of volunteers are helping to build. And the lady of the house gave me a tour. Think about this. A woman whose husband has 4-stage lung cancer. And she takes me and she shows me every square inch of her house. And she is so excited. And she is filled with such joy despite the circumstances of her life. That's what happens when we love God and we love other people. But in the spirit of full disclosure, you need to know keeping the 613 rules would be a lot easier than loving God and loving other people. And here's why. Because the other people that we're trying to love, they're just like us. They're broken and they're messed up and they get it wrong a lot of the time. I mean, it's so easy not to love people the way God loves us. I mean, think about it. As a human being, when somebody hurts you, what do you want to do? You hurt them back. If somebody hurts someone you really love, what do you want to do? Then you really want to hurt them back. What do you do when somebody is cruel to you? When they make false accusations against you? When they break your heart? You don't want anything to do with them. You want to put them out of your life entirely. But Jesus won't let us do that. We know what we are to do. We have to go to that person. We have to invite the Holy Spirit into that conversation. And we try to come to some kind of reconciliation. Does it always happen? No, because not everyone is willing to do that. But we have to try. I mean, that's actually the reason the church exists. That's why we're here, to help one another do this very difficult task of loving God and loving each other. Is it easy? No. Is it necessary? Absolutely. Because when we do, we will come out of the darkness into the light, and we will love God, and we will love other people, and we will be changed, and people around us will be changed, and the world will be changed. And that is no small thing. That is no small thing. My friends, the season of Lent is a time of decision. And you need to make a decision today. It is not about the rules. It is not about you. It is about love. For God so loved. May we pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for the opportunity to come once more to your holy table, a communion of love. I pray that in this time when we receive the bread of heaven and the cup of salvation, may your love pour into our hearts, pour into our minds, pour into our souls, and transform us once again. Amen.